Couple days ago, Karen took the kids to Sandbar State Park, which many of you know where that is. And a great place for kids because it's shallow for a long ways out. And it was a nice sunny day, and she put sunscreen on Joshua. And the minute she finished putting sunscreen on Joshua, he just jumped up and ran into the lake and just kind of dove right in, jumped right in, trying to keep his head above water. And it reminded me that sometimes we need to do that too. That we need to run and jump in. Now, I'm not talking about a lake, that's fine too. But I'm talking about into God's Word. Sometimes we need to run and jump in. Maybe the waters are shallow at first and then they get a little deeper. And so today we're going to jump into a fairly large theological issue that some of you maybe have wrestled with over the past. Some of you may not even be aware of it. But when we read this passage, we see these words, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And we may ask ourselves, well, I thought God was the one who saved us. And here it's saying, work out your own salvation. And so how do we reconcile these things? Do these things need to be reconciled? Are they irreconciled? Because we know and we believe God is sovereign. He's in control of all things, right? So if He is sovereign in control of all things, then how do we work out our salvation? And we tend to like things to be one way or the other. Someone was saying the Western mind likes, you know, that it's either this way or it's that way. Whereas the Eastern mind, they're more comfortable with the both and. Okay, so let's put on our sunscreen, get ready to jump in, and we know that we like things to be one way or the other. We like them to make sense. But as one person said, we like tidy intellectual parcels so that we can think of things without any loose ends hanging out. Some of you know people who can wrap a present in an incredible way. I mean, every crease is folded. It's like they had a ruler and were measuring things. The tape is just so. I can't do that. But that's what we like, isn't it? We get the present, we almost marvel at the wrapping. We don't even think so much about what might be inside. We're like, wow, how did you wrap it like this? We like those things. If we get a present that's just kind of thrown together and there's tape all over it and the paper's crumpled, it's reused, right? Someone wrapped five presents like that before, we're not so impressed. But we like, in thinking about how we think, we like our thoughts to be neat and tidy too, with no loose ends. We try to fit God into our system, and I'll tell you, this is where a lot of people have gotten into trouble. Trying to fit God into a tidy parcel, into a box. And so, let's begin. If God is in control of all things, how can we make our own choices? If God is in control of all things, how can we be free, in the sense of the word free? Some people talk about this as God's sovereignty versus human responsibility, and we could talk about the word responsibility, which has a sense of freedom here. We never work independently outside of the will of God. That's the first thing that we need to understand. No one in the whole world works independently outside of the will of God. Louis Burkhoff, I talked about his systematic theology last week. This is what he says. This divine activity, so God's activity, accompanies the action of man at every point, but without robbing man in any way of his freedom. The action remains the free act of man, an act for which he is held responsible. In other words, everything that we do in our lives we will be called to account. We will have to give a response. We are responsible, in a sense. Well, if we think of Philippians chapter 2, what did we just end with? We just saw that Jesus is exalted to the highest place. So we could say Jesus is king. He is ruling and reigning over all things. But we could also say that Jesus is judge, because there will come a day where every knee will bow, whether you believe or not, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The day of judgment. We believe that that's pointing to that. So here, Jesus is king and he is judge. One person said, J.I. Packer writes about this in his book Evangelism, The Sovereignty of God. He says, if we want to use, some people use God's sovereignty and human responsibility, which he refers to, but if we want to use biblical terms, we think about how God is king and how God is judge. Now think about these things. He says, as king, he orders and controls all things. You think about a king ruling a country. Human actions among them in accordance with his own eternal purpose. Now don't take my word, don't take someone else's word who wrote a book. Let's take God's word. What does God's word say? Well, we can look at a couple passages. Proverbs 21. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He, the Lord, turns it wherever he will. So God is sovereign over every action. Matthew 10:29. You know this passage in talking about the sparrows. God cares for the birds of the air. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. God's sovereign control over all things. But God is not only king, he's also judge. As judge, one writes, he holds every man responsible for the choices he makes and the courses of action he pursues. We see this in Romans chapter 2. He will render to each one according to his works. So everything that we do will be called to account. There's patience. Patience and well-doing in Romans 2. It says, he will give eternal life to the one who is doing well. To those who are self-seeking, to those who are not obeying the Lord, what comes? His wrath and his fury. So we see there is judge here. There's a judgment. He will judge things that are done well, things that are not done well. In other words, if we were to bring this down, make it very simple, if you obey, you will live. If you disobey, you will die. Okay? That's how, very much how we see God coming to his people, making a covenant with them. So man is called to an account for every action while being under the control of God. Now, this may be a little bit difficult to grasp. How do we make sense of this? Well, let's look at one passage in the Old Testament and one passage in the New Testament where we see this very thing working out. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses, remember, is leading the Israelites, although he has not done it yet. God is just calling Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And he says, you are going to go to this man named Pharaoh, ruler of all the land. And it says, God says, I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. Initially. So God, we see, hardened Pharaoh's heart. That actually appears in the Bible 8 times. It says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So God is in control over Pharaoh's heart. But the Bible also says, later on, after God says, I will harden his heart, that Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his own heart. Now, do you know what God says about Pharaoh? Exodus chapter 9, he says, I have raised you up so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So God is the one raising Pharaoh up that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart as well, and then God judged him for his hard heart. Now, to some of you, we'd think, well, how could that be? Well, let's look at another example in the New Testament, dealing with Jesus. Acts chapter 2 says this, that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Okay, so if we slow that down a little bit, it was God's plan and foreknowledge, knew before, that Jesus was going to die. And the way that Jesus died was by the hands of sinful men who acted by their own desires. And then God judged these people for killing Jesus Christ. So at this point, you might be sitting here thinking, wow, this is not fair. How can God ordain something to happen and then judge the person for the wrong that they have done? How can that be fair? But we need to understand that God is creator. We are not. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of His glory. So all of us deserve His justice. All of us deserve His judgment. The wrath and fury that was talked about. Romans 9:20, Paul addresses the same thing. Who can say, why have you made me like this? Right? How can the clay say to the potter, why are you making me like this? Right? God is God and we are not. God tells us, He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Isaiah 55 said, for as the heavens are above the earth, so far above are my ways and my thoughts than yours. There are things that we don't understand. And as I was going through this last week, my mind, I felt like steam and smoke was coming out. I just kind of came to the end of trying to figure all this out. But there are things that we do know. We do know that God brings and works good, even from evil, for those who love God and are called according to His good purpose, right? Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. So even someone who commits a terrible crime, God can bring good from that to those He loves. Think about this in your own life. I just had an example of this yesterday. Some of you have heard that early yesterday morning, there was a car that went around and someone with a gun was shooting windows out. They damaged several windows in the Congregational Church. The Methodist Church was hit. People's cars were hit. We didn't have any damage where we were. We just live a couple blocks up from there. So this is what was going on here in our community. I don't believe they've caught who've done it, but it was about 1:45 in the morning. This is a terrible thing. Evil that is done. How does God turn it for good? And I saw a little aspect of how He did that yesterday. Because we had a new neighbor move in across the street. And we have not met her yet. And so yesterday afternoon, she shows up on our porch. And she said, I'd just like to introduce myself, first of all, but I'd also like to warn you about what happened in our neighborhood and all this and that. And so we had our conversation, and I thought, even from that evil that was done, God has turned it for good here in this situation. And He can do that all around in lots of other ways as well. Even if something happens to you, God can turn it for good. But we have two extremes here, and there's a danger. Because we can latch on to one extreme, or we can latch on to the other extreme. Martin Luther talked about, it's like a man getting up on a horse, and the man is drunk, and he falls off one side of the horse. He gets back up, and he falls off on the other side of the horse. So we're going to try to stay on the horse and not fall off one side or the other. Here are the extremes. First of all, there's an overemphasis. We could have a tendency to overemphasize human action. In other words, we must do everything. Everything depends on us. We need to save ourselves. It's up to us to convert others, and so on and so on, by minimizing the sovereignty of God. Now that is deadly, because then we get into a performance treadmill. It becomes a works righteousness. We know that is not the truth of the gospel. On the other side of the horse, we can overemphasize God's sovereignty to where we would say, you know what? Since God will take care of it all, since He is over all things, then we must just sit back and let Him work. Since He is over all things, we don't need to do any kind of evangelism. We don't need to be missionaries anywhere else in the country or in other countries. If God wants to save them, He'll do it by Himself with His own power. And some would even go as far as to say, the less we do, the more we get ourselves out of the way, the more glorified God is. But as one says, unconcern and inaction are always inexcusable. Unconcern and inaction are always inexcusable. We know this from the Bible. Parable of the talents. Remember? Each servant was given talent. Do with what you will with it, multiply it. And the one servant, he didn't do anything. Unconcerned, actually he had concern, he was concerned that the master would be angry if he lost it. And so he just hid it, he buried it. And that was unacceptable when the master came back. First one made several more. And so we want to be on our horse, riding, as Luther says, not falling off one way or the other, but following Scripture. And so, with all that as kind of an introduction, laying some groundwork, we see from this verse that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for, here's the key, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So since God works in us, we must work out, our own salvation. This is actually a command in the Greek. It's an imperative. Whenever you have an imperative, this is basically saying, you work out. Command. It's not if you want to or not. This is a command. And Paul is wise. And we could gain from his wisdom. Think about yourself. Sometimes you have to give commands. If you are a boss, you give commands to those that work for you. If you are a father or mother, sometimes you have to give a command to your children. And so, but Paul is wise. Here, Paul is a pastor. He's a preacher. He's a teacher. He's a missionary. And here he needs to give a command to those he's writing to. But what does he do before he gives the command? And let's not miss this. Before he gives the command, he tells them who they are. He says, therefore, verse 12, my beloved. He reminds them that they are loved. Therefore, my beloved. And then he also reminds them of their faithfulness. As you have always obeyed. As you have been faithful. And I think if we pause right here, we can really learn a lot from Paul. Before we give a command, it's helpful to remind people that they are loved. And it's helpful to remind them of how they have been faithful. And so Paul, as an introduction here, does these two things. And then he says, work out, or do your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God works in you. So we see the human action, we see God's sovereignty, both here together. Now remember, back in the beginning of Philippians, he says, He, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it to completion, the day of Christ Jesus. So God has already begun working in you. Therefore, you can work your salvation out with fear and trembling. It's like electricity, as someone says. We can't do anything apart from God, just as a toaster can't toast without being plugged in, unless it's got batteries or this new convection stuff. I mean, they're coming up with all these things where you have a pad on your island and you just set the appliance there and it starts to work. But it needs the source underneath it somewhere, just as we need the source, God, in our lives to be able to work out our salvation. So first of all, how do we understand our salvation? This is important. Well, we need a need. We don't need salvation if we don't have any need for it, do we? We cannot follow the law perfectly. We realize that. And so we know we need a Savior, someone to save us from these things. And so we have this fancy word that's called justification. And we see it in the Bible. Justification, what is it? It's an act of God's free grace where He forgives our sins and He declares us righteous. So it's the legal declaration that you are forgiven of your sins. We see it in Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Before that, we have no peace with God. We are at odds with Him. He cannot look upon sin. How is it? By free grace, received by faith. So there, even there, we see God's sovereignty. He is the one who justifies, Romans 3. And we see human action that faith is the condition. Even that is a gift from God. So there's justification that we are declared forgiven and declared righteous with Christ's righteousness. And then there's another word called sanctification. Justification was what? It was an act of God's free grace. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. It is being renewed after the image of God, where He enables us to die to sin and to live to righteousness. It is growing in grace by the power of the Spirit. And someone says salvation is always an active process. It is a pursuit, a following after, a pressing on, a contest, a fight, a race. And this is really where Paul is focusing here with this comment, work out your own salvation. He's not saying justify yourself, because we can't do that. That is a moment in time. God justifies. But then here, he is talking about sanctification. Well, we could ask the question, now that we know how to think about our salvation, why do we work out our own salvation? Well, first of all, it's a command, right? So we follow the command. But we realize our need. And so we're thankful for His salvation, where we exhibit gratitude toward Him. The Heidelberg Catechism says this, we do good because Christ by His Spirit is also renewing us to be like Himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us. Our lives become praise to Him. Our duty becomes joy. What we're called to do, our obedience, becomes delight before God. And it's for eternal life. Evidence of God in our lives. If you do not work out your salvation with fear and trembling, then there is no evidence that God has ever worked in your life. Someone said, we work out what God has worked in, putting it simply. And we see, scriptures say, but now that you have been set free from sin, that is how you can work out your salvation, and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Finally, and we'll end with this, how do we work out our own salvation? How? Well, Paul tells us here, with fear and trembling. Why would we work out salvation with fear and trembling? Well, first of all, let's remind ourselves that God is King. He is judge. We have reverence before Him. We bow before Him. So there is a fear, there is a than an awe, a reverence. And there's also trembling in the sense he is judge, as one says, we're afraid to offend him. So it means, in the context of Philippians, means obeying, working out your salvation. How do you do that? Obeying, living a life worthy of the gospel, bowing to Jesus as Lord, believing in him, suffering for his sake, persevering in conflict, acting in humility. And then if we were to go further to Philippians, the end of Philippians, taking our thoughts captive. Remember, Paul says, think upon these things, whatever is true, honorable, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent. This is a fight to think on these things. Because so many of us, in our day-to-day time, our minds just kind of wander sometimes. And sometimes they wander in areas that we would be ashamed to say right here. And so, there is an active working out of our salvation, bringing our mind into the mind of Christ. It is not just that, but it is fighting sin, the actual actions of sin, knowing and doing his will. And we just read earlier today, for this is the will of God. Okay, I'm listening. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That we would not engage in sexual immorality, that we would control our bodies, that we would be those who conduct ourselves in holiness and honor before the Lord. And then we read this verse from Hebrews 12. Strive for peace with everyone, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That verse right there is saying, if your life does not exhibit holiness, you will not see the Lord. So those of us that would say, well, God has saved me, I've been justified, well, kick back and relax, live how I want, read that verse and take it to heart. Because God does not do something for no effects. Our faith, our works flow from our salvation, from the faith that he has given to us. And so take heart, because this could be crushing. We never do this alone. We always work out our salvation with his help, as it says here. Because God is not only working in us, he is working in us how? It is God who works in you both to will, in other words, we could say both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. So he is giving us the ability to desire to work for his good pleasure. And he does have good pleasure. He's not left us. We don't do this alone outside of ourselves. He has put his Holy Spirit within your heart. And so we see that God is king. We see that God is judge. But let us not forget, especially today, that God is a father as well. Do you know what the Bible says about him? He says, God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is a father who loves his children. He's a father who holds and protects his children. The Bible says, no one can snatch anyone out of the Father's hand. He is a good father with good desires. He is a father who disciplines his children. He is a father who gave his only son so that we would know his grace, so that we would be forgiven, so that we would be set free to live for him. And as Paul says, we could all say it with him, by the grace of God, I am who I am. God has saved us by his grace through faith, which is a gift of God. And with that, I ask you, what will you do with it? What will you do with it? For we see Paul commanding, work out your own salvation. Fight the good fight of faith. Strive to enter his kingdom. in the grace that he has given you. For yes, he is sovereign. He has done it. But we will answer for everything that we do before his throne. So let us give praise and thanks to God, and at the same time, work out our salvation with fear and trembling.